This morning we are introducing a new series for the Christmas holidays, and He Shall Be Called, and I get to introduce you to this series, and I'm excited about it. As we're entering into this series, the teacher in me requires me, all right? It requires me to provide you with some background information and not just jump in right in the middle as I would be tempted to do. I just want to make sure we understand what's going on in the nation of Israel when Isaiah comes on the scene and delivers this prophecy. So, Isaiah 9:6, it's a passage. It's written by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah ministered 700 years before the Messiah would come. All right, so this is a promise 700 years in the making. And he projects his birth, the nature of his ministry, how he would be born, the death of Christ. Among the amazing prophecies of Isaiah is the one that we're going to unpack in the next few weeks. Before we dive into verse 6, I want us to understand the backdrop against which Isaiah is delivering this prophecy. Isaiah sets the stage for a magnificent celebration of hope in the face of national trauma, disaster, and even despair. Israel is facing foreign invasion, so it's shrouded in a fearful gloom and utter darkness. Before, as Isaiah is getting ready to deliver this prophecy of hope, it's in a day when people are saying, oh, things look so bad. Things look dark, so dark. I don't know if things have ever been this bad before. Think about that for a second. God sends Isaiah to deliver a message. In just a few short years' time, the Assyrians would come in and carry away the northern tribes of Israel into captivity. It's in the midst of this that Isaiah 9 turns the people's gaze from the present to the future. Not the future they think is waiting for them, the future that God has for them. Amen. It's a future where God will right the wrongs and God will redeem his people. These verses paint the celebration of hope. I find it interesting to note, as you read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 in your Bible, it's spoken in the past tense. Because in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Isaiah, it's already happened. Because God's already set it into motion. He's already made the plan. Redemption's already occurred because that's how powerful God is. It's taken place. And it was meant to encourage the children of Israel. If God says it, it's done. That settles it. It will come to pass. It may not happen the way I think it will happen, the way I want it to happen, but it will happen the way God wants it to happen. So what really happens in Isaiah 9, you could almost equate it to a present day unboxing event. Now, if you're on social media, and YouTube or TikTok or whatever, when something new is coming out, the newest iPhone, the newest Samsung, or another flagship phone is coming to the market, they will send the phone to social influencers first. And these people get the opportunity in front of a camera to open the box and to show you what you're going to get. This isn't a review of the product because they haven't used it yet. This is just opening it up. And sometimes on TikTok or on YouTube, someone unboxes their groceries. That's not too exciting. But if you've been waiting for the new phone and you want to get a sneak peek, you turn into one of these unboxing events and, you know, they get the box and they look at the box and they comment on the box. Like the box is going to do anything for you. They tell you if this box is better than the last box or not as good as the last box. And then, you know, they take their razor and they carefully open the box and they take it out and they begin to unwrap and they'll, look at the charging cable you get with this phone. Oh, you even get a box. For $1,000, you get everything you need to use the phone. And then they begin to open up the phone and take off the screen protector and they turn the phone on and they're like, oh, this has amazing color. And then tune in 2 weeks for my review of this product. Well, what happens in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 through 5 is the unboxing of what God's future is for Israel. And he comes in and he begins to set the stage. This is what I have planned for you. Listen up, pay attention. In verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 9, he paints it very clear. The gloom that you're facing, the darkness that you're facing, the night that is upon you is but for a moment because a new dawn of hope is arising. 9:1 says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress in the past. He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. And he came to remind the people, no matter how dark it looks, no matter how much gloom or despair you feel, there is the hope of a new day arising in your future. But he doesn't stop there. He says, this new day isn't just going to be a, we made it through the night. It's going to be a day of celebration. He promises, when the new day dawns, you won't help but be able to celebrate God for what he's done, for the deliverance he's brought to pass. Verse 3 says, you have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when providing the plunder. He's painting a picture of a successful future. In a time of war, you don't always hope to reap your harvest because the enemy may come in and take it. You're not sitting up planning to divide the plunder. You're hoping to be able to hide some away so that as the enemy leaves, you have something left. He goes, no, I'm giving you the hope of great joy. Next, he says that I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to liberate you from your oppressors. They will no longer have a hold in your life. Isaiah 9:4, for as the day of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. He hasn't just removed it, he shattered it. No longer to have influence over your life. No longer to have any room to control or to dictate what's going on, because when God shatters something, it's shattered for good. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 5, he paints what to us is an inconceivable idea, and I can only imagine the nation of Israel felt the same, because he goes, it's not going to stop there. When the Messiah comes in his fullness, there will be an end to war itself. Listen to verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment that's been rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire, because there'll be no need for it anymore. Because as Pastor gets to deliver on Christmas Eve, he's the Prince of Peace. How is he going to accomplish all this? How is God going to do everything he said he's going to do? Through a child. Through the gift of a son, the birth of a child. A remarkable answer to all of our problems, isn't it? Pastor Ray Ortland puts it well. God's answer to everything that terrorizes us is a child. The power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of the world that he can defeat them by coming as a child. His answer to the bullies down through the nations that have swaggered through history is not to become a bigger bully, it's to come as a child. That's the power of the promise that Isaiah is delivering to the people. Here's a good time to start unpacking Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a son is given. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We'll stop there because I don't want to barge into pastor's time next week. But Wonderful Counselor. There's a great dualism that's presented in this verse. Isaiah talks about a child and a son. Aren't they the same? Not this child. Not this son. The child speaks of Jesus coming and being born in a manger. He came as a child, but the son was given. He pre-existed. He's been around since the dawn of time. Of his own will, he came to earth to redeem mankind. The two are not the same, not in the least. A child is born speaks of the humanity of Christ. He came as a man. It speaks of his earthly mission, his years of ministry, his maturing and growing as a child. It speaks of his role as the Son of Man, a representative for all of mankind, but it also speaks of his limits as a man. He grew tired, he got hungry, he wept. I'm sure he was cranky from time to time. But the title, A Son is Given, speaks of the divinity of Christ, the source, where he came from. It speaks of his heavenly position. It speaks directly to his role as a member of the Trinity, the Son. It speaks of his omnipotence, his power that knows no end. The promise that God is sending is not limited in what he can do. We may put limits on his life, but he is not limited. When we receive the fullness of the gift, we realize the power that comes with it. Isaiah explained the duality of Christ in simple but profound words as he described the wonderful gift God has given the world, namely his own Son. Just think of it. Jesus had an earthly mother, but no earthly father. He had a heavenly father, but no heavenly mother. In essence, God's Son from heaven came to be born as a child here on earth for the express purpose of redeeming the lost race of humanity. In other words, it was through supernatural intervention that a child is born. But it was out of a supreme expression of divine love that a son was given. It was love that motivated the Son to temporarily lay aside his heavenly position, to leave his home, and to come live amongst mankind. This is the promise that Isaiah uses to offer hope to the nation in their time of despair. And it starts with, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Not so much speaking of his name. Hey, Wonderful Counselor, come here. It's what he's going to be remembered for. It's what he's going to be recognized as. When you think of Jesus, you should be thinking, Wonderful Counselor. Now, sometimes I wonder, is that the first thing that comes to mind when we think of Jesus? Or do we, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father? Well, Wonderful Counselor is a great role that we need at work in our lives today. This gives us something to think about in our own lives. What do you want to be known for? When someone mentions your name, what do you want them to think about you? And then be honest, what do you think they think of you today? And what do you need to do to get from what you are now to what you want them to think of you? What do you want to be remembered for? Christ would be remembered for being a wonderful counselor. When I first dove into this, I wanted to understand, what do these words wonderful counselor mean? So I looked them up. And wonderful, at first glance, yeah, it means wonder. It means to marvel. It means extraordinary. But as you dig deeper, you begin to realize that it's something or someone that is hard to understand. Let me tell you, it's hard to understand the works of God because we're not in on the full picture. It's something that should cause us to marvel. We should sit back and scratch our head and say, God, how did you figure that one out? He goes, well, I'm wonderful, okay? I'm the true and original Mr. Wonderful. In the Old Testament, it almost is exclusively used to refer to God's acts of judgment and redemption. And see, that reminds us, redemption isn't possible without judgment. It takes both. But Christ said, I'll take your judgment upon myself so that you can be redeemed. So, counselor means to advise, to consult, to give counsel to purpose, devise, or plan. One of the words for counselor is also advocate, someone who stands in place of you and represents you. And that's exactly what the wonderful counselor does. He represents us before the Father and says, I've paid for them. They're mine. He is our advocate. He can bring calm during the storm. He can give songs in the night. But a counselor is one who gives advice, leads, or defends someone. But we must be careful to who we turn for counsel. The story is told of two homeless men sitting on a bench having lost everything, and one of them turns to the one on his right, and he says, Hi, I never listened to anyone's advice. And the man on his left says, Glad to meet you. I listened to everyone's advice, and look where it got us. See, we have to be careful to the advice that we're listening to, because it seems that it's very popular today to solicit advice and ignore the advice. Has somebody ever asked you what you think they should do, and you give them a godly, scriptural answer you know is straight from the throne room of God, and they look at you and say, no, thank you, and they go on and do what they want to do? See, it's a choice that we make if we're going to follow the advice of the Wonderful Counselor. It's available. We have to choose to accept it. So our Wonderful Counselor is someone who is extraordinary. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he is available to give us counsel and act as our advocate, the one who stands in our place and represents us. So now that we have a clearer understanding of the role of the Wonderful Counselor, let's take a look and observe him in action. As a promise in action, let's contrast the effort of an earthly counselor with the wonder of the divine counselor. Now, we need earthly counselors, all right? They're a vital part, they're important in our life, but we also need the Wonderful Counselor. And ideally, we need an earthly counselor that knows the Wonderful Counselor and is joined with us together so we're not hearing conflicting information. The divine counselor is here to help us through situations. So some points about the Wonderful Counselor that I want us to understand. The Wonderful Counselor knows what we really need even before we know it. He knows the reality of what our need is. A counselor has to spend time to get to know you. He's seeking to advise you. He's going to ask questions about you. He's going to want to know about your past and your present circumstances, and hopefully put you on a path for a better future. But he has to get to know you. God already knows us. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes when you're talking and you're getting advice from somebody, maybe you're hesitant to share something with them because you wonder how they'll look at you or if they will judge you differently if they knew the real you. Well, here's the fact. God knows the real you. He knows your past, he knows your present, and he has a future for you. He is the Wonderful Counselor because he has all the knowledge of your past in his heart and mind. He knows the secret sin of your past. He knows the hidden hurts of your past. He knows the lost dreams and shattered dreams of your past. He knows all about your past experience, and he's here to help you. See, the Wonderful Counselor, he knows all about your present. He knows the very things that are keeping you awake at night. He knows what you think about that you're afraid to say to somebody else for fear of what they'll think of you. But he's like, I've already got that. Sometimes we speak to a family member or a friend and they just look at us and you know, they try to offer us advice and we say, you can't imagine what I'm going through. True, but you can't say that about the Wonderful Counselor. He knows your hurt. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. But he doesn't leave us there. The earthly counselor, no matter how good you are, they can't look at you and say, I know your future. But the marvelous, the wonderful, the extraordinary counselor, he can say, I know your future because I wrote it. And I wrote it knowing your past. I wrote it knowing your future. And I'm going to help you get to the you I know you can be. The Wonderful Counselor never allows your past to define you. He never leaves you in your present condition. He always offers hope and a plan for your future. Another thing that a Wonderful Counselor does is he knows that he can help you. When you go and you see a counselor for the first time, and your thought is, I hope he can help me, and his thought is, I hope I can help him. Or maybe I have to refer him to somebody else because maybe this is too much for me. But Jesus knows he can help you. But you have to choose if you're going to follow his advice or not. The Wonderful Counselor is always available. No waiting and no appointment necessary. Amen. You call on his name and he answers you. Amen. The Wonderful Counselor has paid the price. The price has been paid for the Wonderful Counselor. So great was the price, you could never pay it on your own, but he said, I've got this. Because my focus is your future, and I'm going to remove every obstacle that keeps you from reaching the future that I have for you. So I want to just spend a moment looking at this, how Jesus just kind of worked this out in John chapter 4, one of the many examples of how Christ is a Wonderful Counselor. John 4 is the story of the Samaritan woman, all right? And her life is transformed and changed by a chance meeting with Jesus at the well one day. All right, so the first thing we see is that she had a past. Okay, we're not going to sugarcoat. We're not going to cover it up. Her past and her present situation were not pretty. However, as is often the case, when our past and our present intersect with the wonderful counselor, a future is made possible that could never have been imagined before. All right. She was coming to the well in midday because she didn't want to be around people. She was avoiding people. She felt judged. She felt condemned. She felt not worthy. So she, her way of coping was to avoid the crowds and come when no one else was there. But see, Jesus offered her a future. Hope is essential to walking in your future. If you're not receiving hope, how are you going to have hope to go on? Jesus is the hope. The wonderful counselor offers us that hope. How did Jesus become the wonderful counselor? The first thing is he made himself available to her. He didn't wait for her to come to him. He was waiting at the well for her. He dismissed his disciples to go run an errand, go get food or something. You know, he did his order and said, go pick it up and bring it back. He knew the woman was coming. When she came, I can imagine her not wanting to make any eye contact with him. What's he doing here? Doesn't he know this is the wrong time to come to the well? But he made himself available to her that day because he knew he could help her. He begins the conversation with her with a simple request, give me a drink. And when she replies to his request, they start this dialogue and this exchange of conversation that goes from natural water to living water to eternal life to her having a hope in the future. But it started because he was available and he knew what she really needed. All right? She needed forgiveness. She needed acceptance. She needed hope. And that's what he was there to give her that day. She didn't know her true need. She didn't know she had a future, but after that day, she walked in her future. Amen. She left that place, not hiding, not ashamed to be in front of people, telling everyone about this wonderful counselor that she met and inviting them to come and see. And the crowds would come to Jesus and they would say, we came because of what she said, but we're asking you to stay because of what we've heard. Amen. You're who you truly say you are. The wonderful counselor takes our past and our present and uses them to propel us into our future. Amen. Jesus is truly the wonderful counselor, one that is available to guide us on our journey, to help us release the past, navigate through the present, and realize the future that he has for us. All of the prophecies in the Bible were about a future, a promise that was to come. And God still has promises that are there for us, a promise to come. The plans he has for you are bigger than you. And he's right now working things out, bringing things into order, setting things into place so that that promise could come. The wonderful counselor is open for business, a promise for me, a promise for me. It's great to think about the wonderful counselor and to think about the woman at the well and think about everything he did, but we need to drive it home to ourselves, the wonderful counselor and me. He's open for business. He's available to act as your advocate before the Father, to take your judgment upon himself, paying the redemption price that you could never pay. He knows your future, and he wants to enable you to walk in the fullness and everything he has planned for you. However, I have to be open for his counsel. It's not automatic. He doesn't force us. He doesn't just come in and rearrange our life and say, you will do this. Oh, he'll give us opportunities to listen. And he's very creative in some of the opportunities he gives us to listen. But ultimately, we have to come to the place where we say, I'm done. I've tried it on my own, and look at the mess it's gotten me in. I'm going to follow your advice now. In the beginning, we talked about some people will listen to no one, and others will follow the advice of everyone. Now is the time to take a look at your own life and see whose advice you've been following. And where has that advice gotten you? Am I open to his counsel? Am I ready to do it? Am I in a place where I'm willing to do it? See, I follow his advice when I show up where I'm supposed to be. When I show up in the gathering of church, when I show up in life group, when I show up in the community and I allow Christ to shine through me, when I show up, I'm following his advice because he hasn't called us to live a hermit's life. He called us to live amongst his people and to work and to fellowship amongst his people. I follow his advice when I purpose to get to know him. Let me tell you, the way you get to know God is through prayer and worship. When you're worshiping God and when you're praying to God, you get to know his heart. You get to know his plans for you. You receive the encouragement that he has for you because you've taken the time to get to know him. See, I follow the Lord's advice when I desire to be like him. How do I desire to be like him? I read his word. I spend time in the Bible. I get to know him better. And I begin to do what he wants me to do. And that's the last way that I'll just mention on how we follow his advice, by doing what I know I need to do. Not being hearers only, but doers of the word. Am I open to the counsel of the Father? It's there. Am I open to advocate for others? I'm an advocate for others when I follow his advice, when I recommend my counselor to others. See, as an earthly counselor, the greatest recommendation or compliment you can give is to say, hey, I know this man. He works at Beacon Hill Counseling Services, and if you go see them, they will really help you. Well, when we share with people and we can say, I can see your burden, I can see your trouble, I can see that something's amiss in your life, I'd like to introduce you to somebody who can help you out. He's my wonderful counselor. He's the one that knows your past. He knows your present situation. But better than that, he's written a future for you, and that future is great. We follow, or we become an advocate for the great counselor when we allow the wisdom of the wonderful counselor to show through us to others. See, by living the life that Christ has meant us to live, we become an advocate for him. Wow, look how much this person has changed. I would have never thought that this or that. I remember a few years ago when this situation happened to that person, they would have been throwing things around and jumping up and down and yelling at everybody, but now they're just saying, okay, what can we do to change the situation? Because they're open, they're willing to follow his advice. The wonderful counselor, and I just want to hit on this for just a minute. He knows what we need before we need it. The woman at the well, he knew what they need. Think of all of the miracles in the Bible. How often did they come for one thing and God gave them something else? He changed their life. I was thinking in between services of the story of Peter and John who went to the temple to pray. All right, there's a song. They met a blind man on the way. He held out his palm and he asked for some alms. And this is what Peter did say. All right, so he came and he thought he needed daily substance. But they reached out their hand and they said, silver and gold, oh, we don't have that for you. We have something better. Such I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. I think about Mary and Martha when Lazarus is sick and they send a messenger to Jesus and say, tell him the one that you love is sick. And the messenger hurries and he comes and he delivers the word to Jesus. And the Bible tells us very clear, Jesus received the message. He knew it was about a Lazarus and he stays for 3 more days. Mary and Martha thought they needed Jesus come to heal Lazarus from their sickness. But after 3 days, the disciples are asking, hey, shouldn't we go see Lazarus? And he goes, Lazarus is dead. And they look at him. And he goes, and I'm happy. I thought you loved him. He goes, no, I'm happy because you're going to see God do something that's going to blow your mind. And imagine when Jesus came on the scene that day, the whispers in the crowd and the gossip that was flying through the crowd. If only he had come sooner. If only he had been here then. But Jesus knew there was something greater for Lazarus that day. Jesus understood. He had healed the sick many times. But today he would raise the dead. After 3 days, life would come back into the bones of Lazarus, and he would speak and he would testify of the power and wonder of the great counselor, the promise that Isaiah gave to his people, because God knows what we really need. And we have to come to the place where we submit our desires, where we submit what we need, and we say, God, I'm willing to accept what your plan is for me, because that's what I really need, Father. And that's the gift of the wonderful counselor. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's worked it out. He's devised it, and he's waiting for us to get on board. The wonderful counselor and savior, Jesus, is waiting for us to decide if we're going to follow his advice. Maybe there's someone here today who needs direction. Maybe there's someone who needs the Lord to show you how to deal with a problem. Maybe you're grappling with making an important decision in your life. Or you're asking or wondering how you should help others. There's only one that can truly help you. Jesus is his name. Come to him now. An anonymous author made this striking comparison. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, yet Jesus taught for only 3. But his ministry transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching of those other 3 men. These men are considered to be among the greatest philosophers in all of history. Yet in 3 years, Jesus did what they couldn't do in 150. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. Still, Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in hymns, symphonies, and oratios that were composed in his praise. The humble carpenter of Nazareth has enriched every sphere of human greatness because he is the wonderful counselor. His unique contribution to the race of men is the soul's salvation. Philosophers can't save your soul. They can talk about it. Art can't save your soul. It might make you feel better. Literature can't give you a hope and a future. Music can lift you up, but it can't transform you. Only Jesus Christ can break the enslaving chains of sin and Satan. He alone can speak of peace on the human heart. He alone can strengthen the weak. He alone can give life to the lifeless. He alone can come into a desperate situation. He can come into your midnight hour and bring the light of hope because dawn is coming. The wonderful counselor has a plan. The wonderful counselor has a purpose. The wonderful counselor knows what he's doing, and he's here to help us today. Now is the time. Now is the time to come to the wonderful counselor. In him you will find peace, strength, and direction. And if that's what you need today, you will find eternal life. As we get into the busyness of the Christmas season, the wonderful counselor is open for business. His shingles haven't come down. His hours haven't been reduced. His fees are the same. And he says, I'm here. When you feel yourself overwhelmed, when you feel yourself in despair, when you feel yourself without hope, the wonderful counselor is there, waiting for you to come to him. Let's stand this morning. I want to invite those that are part of our prophetic ministry team to come and be over here on the drum side of the stage, and part of our personal prayer team to come and be on the left-hand side of the stage by the keyboards. And, you know, if something's tugging on your heart from this message, maybe you've been needing some direction. You've been needing some guidance from God. I encourage you to come to this side of the stage and ask these people to pray with you. And if God shows them something, they will be faithful to share that with you. You might have a need. Maybe you need healing in your life. Maybe you need encouragement in your life. Maybe there's a situation in your life that you want to bring before the throne room of God. Our wonderful counselor doesn't expect us to bear it alone. He has people here to bear it with us. So we have people available for personal prayer on the keyboard side, for a prophetic ministry that happens once a month here on the drum side of the thing. But as we're closing, I want to ask you to truly examine your own life and say, am I where I want to be today? Very broad question. But then ask yourself, am I where God wants me to be today? And if God has been prompting in your spirit that you need to do something, don't ignore the advice of the wonderful counselor, because he's here for you today. Father, we just pause in this moment to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving the promise of your son. Thank you for sending your son. We thank you that he came to redeem us, Father God, and we just want to live the life that you have for us, Father. Help us to hear your counsel and follow your counsel, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right.